my hope is that the Lord would bless each and every one of us through His Word and by His Spirit as we gather to glorify Christ, our risen Savior. He is a good God. He is a wonderful Savior, and we have just a privilege to be able to join together and recognize that free of anybody coming in here and telling us to stop. Let's pray and say thanks, and we'll get to this morning's message. Father, I do thank you for your grace. It is abundant. It is more than we need. And yet you tell us in your word that it abounds. It just continues to go on and on and on, and every day and throughout the day, and it will never end, Lord. And help us to meditate on things like that, to wake our hearts up to worship you. And so I thank you that we have been able to sing these songs, offering you praise, preparing our hearts, readying our hearts to receive your word, that it would be planted firmly, and by your grace and for your glory, that it would produce an abundant crop of good works and love and joy. And that you would bless us, Lord, through your word this morning. Please guard me as I speak. Help me, Lord, to only explain your word as would be pleasing to you and honoring to you. And let it be the balm that our heart needs. And we come in with wounds and weaknesses, that your word applies to our heart, gives us comfort. So help this morning to be just that, to help us honor Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask you to think about God's wisdom and how God displays His wisdom, what kind of thoughts would come to your mind of how God displays His wisdom? Would you think about, especially us desert people, or perhaps to some of the most wonderful sunsets, and when the sun rises, His glory is displayed in those two events? Would you think of something like how vast the universe is, where man cannot measure it? Or you think about God's wisdom when you think about the structure of DNA, something that is incredibly, incredibly, infinitely smaller than the universe. And if God is the author of all of these things, clearly displaying His wisdom. When Paul wrote about God's wisdom in Romans 11, Paul broke out in praise. In Romans 11, verses 33 through 36, listen to what Paul writes. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He's looking out in praise. He is writing a highly theological letter. And in the midst of that letter, he breaks out in praise. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? And who became His counselor? Or who has searched into Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. to God. God is. And yet God has a plan to not only bring in, or not only save the Jews, but also to bring in the Gentiles. And that makes Paul praise God for God's wisdom. Be more impressed with the sunset than you are with what God is doing in His church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes this: so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Again, Paul makes the connection, but here he is, a manifold wisdom. It's like all of the different facets of the angles and the curve of the diamond that sparkle and draw your attention. Or if you look at a beautiful flower and all of the leaves are intricately woven together and you marvel at its beauty. So we need to marvel at God's manifold wisdom. As he demonstrates it, he makes it known to the cosmic universe. I don't say cosmic is trying to use some kind of hyperbole. It's a great statement. It is here. It is made known through the church. I mean, God is displaying his wisdom through what the church is to an audience of rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, both angels and demons. God gives them a front row seat to say, look at what I'm doing. Look at how wise I am. Look at how marvelous I am. How amazing I am. And he doesn't show them the sunset. He shows them the church. And that will make you part of that. We may need to rethink the way that we think about the church. Ephesians 5, in that great portion of husbands and wives should know very well, we learn that Jesus gave himself up for the church. Well, he suffered, he led, he died for the church to purchase the church, but also rose to justify the church. Sanctifies his church and cleanses his church with his word so that the church, his body, can be presented in all her glory of holiness and blamelessness. Beloved, this is a great mystery in the scriptures. They're speaking about you, they're speaking about us, they're speaking about Christ's church, what we are. So yes, we may need to rethink what we think about church. We get to be a part of God displaying wisdom. And in that, our hearts ought to be filled with joy at being a part of without another word, don't hit on me. But how would you feel? What honor? What honor, right? And yet that is nothing compared to what God is doing in the church. Nothing. It is so far from first place. Can we see that Rushmore from here? Of course not. I mean, that's silly, right? And sometimes I think that God made the earth a sphere, so not just one place can dominate all glory and everybody, wherever you are on earth, can see it. We can't see it because the earth is spread so far, our eyes are so weak. But Christ's church covers the globe and is on a constant display. Even the world's most beautiful diamond has to get locked up. Even the most precious, valuable things that you know that you can list, they get tucked away. But the church is on display all day long, forever. And yet these cosmic angels are seeing God's wisdom displayed over and over and over and over as a Jerome telling them that God is king and wise above them. And beloved, you need us to display that. And so our hearts often be filled with joy in being part of the church. And I want to ask you this question. Have you lost your joy at being part of the church? Not just lost your joy at being part of this church or any particular church, but have you lost or have you never even had joy in knowing that you are part of the church, capital C, the universal church? All of the saints, all of those that are loved and saved by God's grace in Christ Jesus right now. You're part of that. There's an article written by a pastor, Eric Davis, who pastors out of Wyoming. He wrote this article titled, Joys of the Local Church. And he lists 25 joys that are found in the local church. How many joys can you list? How many joys? Don't do it now. That convention is not time. You can figure that one for later. And to make things even more impressive, not only does he give 25 joys out of the church, but he attaches multiple scripture references to each of these joys that are found in the church. So it's thoroughly biblical. It's not just a joy in our beautiful stained glass windows, or joy in, I don't know, it's just a joy in the canon of the pastor's study and something else. Number 4 of 25. He said this, the joy of being part of something that is way bigger than me, and he gives that verse of Ephesians 3:10 as his evidence. Pastor Eric is speaking of the church, the universal church, and there it is, a true joy in being counted with and among the saints of God. There's a joy. Even if you start getting angry with the saints that God has talked to you here, right? There's other good saints who go, I'm a still saint sometimes. I'm with this saint or that saint. Not really give us the right to be your only teacher. But it's not just joy in the people. It's joy in the people of God. It's joy in the people of God. We get both. Because you be with God and His people. And the reason why we get to, or the reason why we like to be with God's people is because they're His people. Sometimes we might even say, you are God's people. But there are God's people. gravitate toward each other. We appreciate each other. We get to see the fruit of the Spirit displayed in each other. That's encouraging. We get to see Christ modeled in each other. And so we should have this joy in being part of the church. Turn with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And some of us, our Bibles might just open there. Psalm 84 is a psalm of ascent. Israel, when they make their pilgrim journey to Jerusalem, would sing some of these psalms, and this is one of the psalms that they would sing as they're trekking on their way through deserts, barren lands, difficult roads, but on their way to Jerusalem. Follow along, this is Psalm 84. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned to the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Be in your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, he makes it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God and Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayers. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. I read that wrong, but I should have been screaming that last verse. Why are you to us? Do you hear the joy and anticipation that the psalmist has as he's approaching Jerusalem to worship God and to be with God's people in God's house? He's longing for that. He's longing for that. And even says in verse 6, passing through the valley of Baca. What is that? That's the valley of weeping. Though we have to travel through weeping, that is, travel through in life with the difficulty and the trials of the suffering, going to Jerusalem is worth it. Going to God's worship, God is worth it. And so as they're moving, as the tears are flowing, as they're approaching God, their desire to be with God is only encouraging them, because in verse 7, they're going from strength to strength. It's like every tear shed, the trust in God's comfort is growing their faith in them. He does that. That's why coming to church, that's why being part of church and the gathering of the saints and worshiping God is so good to the soul. That's why the flesh arises up against the soul and we're broken and says to seclude yourself and to go off and not be part of the church. Because being part of the church is what your soul actually needs, because that's where we're blessed with God. Hebrews chapter 10. We are not Israel, where we have to go to Jerusalem and be in the presence of Yahweh. We have a high priest that has made a way for us to go in the presence of God. So Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you see the day drawing near, we have to be drawing near to Christ and drawing near to one another and encouraging each other, blessing each other in the body of Christ. The whole of two chapters of Hebrews chapter 12. And here the author of Hebrews is contrasting just what Israel is dealing with on Mount Sinai, the fear that even Moses had because of the power of God demonstrated to them. And yet we in Christ and in the church have something far, far safer and greater in the New Covenant. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Listen to what it says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous and perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Beloved, we have a huge blessing in being in the church. And the question is, how we want to celebrate these things, because have we lost our joy? We've never had joy. And this is something new for us. Their joy is God given, not humanly constructed. I'm not trying to pump you up because of how good you are. I'm not good, but we have a good Savior. And we have a good program that He's given us, His program in the church. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have you lost your God-given joy in being counted among God's chosen family? Have the loves and the lusts and the worries of this world choked out your joy in the body of Christ? Have trials and suffering and the Lord's delay defeated or deflated your joy? Why? Why? If you say yes, why? Has your position in Christ changed? And Jesus is not a school bus where there are some good seats and some bad seats. We may face trials, we may face difficulties, and things may be hard for us, but it does not change the position that we have in Christ. Everyone in Christ is going to the same place to see the same glorious God for all eternity. So what is your biblical or argument for losing your joy while being in Christ. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I don't know if you know this, but James had a few brothers, and one of his brothers named Jesus. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is tiny. Oh, it's great. Lord, your reward in heaven is great. It is so great. Peter would even ask that and say, it doesn't fade, it doesn't perish, and God's guarding it. Love and tree is yours. Jesus says, for your word in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so by faith, we can rejoice while being mistreated at any level. Because faith will take our eyes on our situation and place them firmly in heaven where we have a great reward. We have a great reward there in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, rejoice always. Why? Why, Paul? How? How, Paul? How can you say to rejoice always? That doesn't leave any room for our suffering. That doesn't leave any room for our trials. That doesn't leave any room for our diagnosis or our family issue. That doesn't leave any room. We can rejoice always. It doesn't leave any room for complaining. Paul observes a little bit more in Philippians 4:4. He doesn't just say rejoice always. He says rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is a command and an exclamation. He needs it, and he really needs it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say to you, rejoice. This is the second time that Paul said, rejoice in the Lord in that book. He said it again, or said it previously in chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul is not telling us that we're not allowed to be troubled or bothered or grieved. What he's saying is that we don't have to stay there because our joy is not found in our circumstances, it's found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how does that work when we say our joy is in the Lord? Our joy is in the Lord. How about in here? Yeah, well, the Spirit of God is living in you, and now you have it. You're in Christ. Your joy is not just in Him. Like if you bless your kingdom or Caesar in that room, no, your joy is in who he is and what he is and what he has accomplished. The greatness of Christ. That is why you can rejoice always, because he doesn't change, and his greatness never, ever diminishes. He is always great. Always who he is. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Sometimes we just need to be reminded, why, God, why do we need to have joy? We can set our heart on so many false loves and place joy in so many things that are transient and are fading and dying off. That our faith joy dies with us. But if we enter our joy to the truth of in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Because you were dead. Because you lived as sons of disobedience, controlled by the spirit that governs the sons of disobedience. You lived according to the lust of the flesh. By nature, you were a child of wrath. But then we get verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Verse 5. Made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6. Seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. And then verse 7. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. I don't know how many times we can say it. You are blessed, and you are blessed, and you are blessed. We are so incredibly blessed and drowning in grace. We are passing our fish in this place. Beloved, have you lost or never had joy in being part of the church? There is. You are so in Christ. You are spiritually seated in heaven right now. Let's not be our kid at Disneyland that's throwing himself over, spilling a $15 juice, kicking over a $20 bucket of popcorn, all because a journal card is out of journals and they didn't get a picture with a human, giant, man-sized mouse or chicken. They're so richly blessed and they don't even know it. And that can be us pouting on the couch because one little thing went wrong. And we are drowning in Christ's grace. So blessed by God. In high school, I had a friend that had a car with a bumper sticker on it. And I will never forget this car. It was an old Ford Fiesta, and it looked like a rusted Duracell. It was better than mine at the time, so yeah. But anyway. The bumper sticker on the car read, "My other car is the tank." Because this dipshit was an army tank crewman. Well, there is one of those vehicles you want to take to war, and the other you don't want to take to war. There's a huge difference between the two. But your dad's sack and hole. Perhaps we need to get signs on the back of our pews and say, "My other seat is in heaven." Because that's where you spiritually, right now, beloved, are seated. And if that doesn't bring joy to your heart, I don't know what will. Beloved, joy in being part of the church is an outpour to all these different features of Christ. That are drawing you to Christ, your Son, for salvation. And that you would expose all the false loves, crying out the joy in your heart that should be directed towards Christ. That you would allow you to see with new eyes just how great Christ is and how empty everything else is that tries to satisfy us in Christ's place. Psalm 16:11, David writes this, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Do you hear that? In his presence there are pleasures forevermore, and there is a fullness of joy there. And to the naysayer that says, "Well, we aren't there yet," Paul says, "No, actually, you're seated in heaven. So who are you going to listen to? Seated, yes, in Christ, in heavenly places, well, as positioned here in Christ's body on earth. He is the head, and we are the members of that great global body of believers that have been blood-bought, born again, Spirit-filled and sealed for the day of redemption, living stones that Jesus is currently building up on a project that not even the gates of Hades can stop." That is what it is to be part of the church. Let us be your invitation to reclaim your joy and be in the church. And dear friends, if you have heard his words and still lack joy, it might be because you lack Christ. And the salvation that freedom offers, but take this as a door to walk through. Jesus can join to this loving Savior that will give you all these blessings and abundance, but just you are turning from your sin and trusting in Christ. And immediately, you will be able to be part of those that find joy in this body of the church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. You do give us a joy. You are the source of our joy. And so by that,